Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
How do you handle receiving counsel? How do you handle that? How do you handle instruction? How do you handle being told something that maybe differs than what you're doing? Let me ask you this. How do you handle counsel that comes to you about something that you already know? If you need help kind of deciphering that, engaging that within yourself, here's maybe one small way, and there's a lot of scenarios that would reveal this, but sometimes the practical little things in life reveal kind of what's really down in here. For example, we'll use Pat and Julie here, this wonderful married couple, the Burks, my friends. They're at their house, and I don't know, they go out and they buy a new barbecue. Coming into spring, the old one sat out over winter. Pat never listened to Julie to put it away in the garage, and so it sat out all winter, and I don't know that that's the case. But he brings home this new barbecue, and of course, he really wanted to bring home the floor model, because it was already assembled. He even went to the clerk and said, listen, I'll pay extra. And they said, no, we can't do that. You got to take the one in the box. His temptation is to go to another store and get a floor model. But he doesn't want to run around. And if he shows up at home without the barbecue, you know, because Julie's so efficient, she's already at home, she's got all the meat out, being seasoned, other things are being prepared, and he comes home with the dreaded box. Now, let's assume that Pat has put these together before, but, you know, you get directions in the box. Men, there are directions in the box. How many of you men, quick confession, how many of you men have had to undo something you just kind of put together at some stage in the process because Dave is not even waiting for the rest of the questions? You know where I'm going. You have to undo it because this should have been flipped the other way. And before you do it, you think, is there any way that I can just leave that upside down? And Pat's done this before, and he's put them together, but he comes home and opens the dreaded box and takes out the pieces and the little bag of screws and bolts and washers, and, you know, they don't have numbers on, but got this chart with, this is number 5 because it's this long. How many of you have ever taken one of those bolts and went, is this a 5 or a 3, and you held it to the chart? But Pat being a pro, you know, there's no, forget the instructions, starting to put the stuff together, runs into a little glitch. Julie being efficient and wondering, you know, how's it coming? Should I put the meat back in the fridge? Should I, you know, or is it, you know, is this going to be long? And of course, Pat's at this point getting a little frustrated because it's not quite working out like the last one. And so Julie, in her kindness to help, grabs the instructions and says to Pat, you know, here's the directions. It has pictures. And Pat responds with, thank you. I've done this before. Julie says, here, you know, about 15 minutes later, because Pat's still on his hands and knees you know, trying to find bolts and things and where they go and all the parts and pieces. And, you know, Pat's an intelligent guy. He's no slough. He's no slouch. This guy is smart. He's put, and Julie finally comes out, do you want me just to go, like, pick up Subway? No, I'll get, well, here, let me read this. It looks like you're at this place right here. Let me read this. Oh, wait, you don't understand Spanish, so I'll flip it over and read it in English. And begins to read the instructions. Or, well, hey, that part that doesn't look right. I think it's this part over here. And at this point, Pat's saying, you ever have those moments? She's just trying to get the thing done. Not really trying to insult her husband. How well does Pat take instruction from someone? How well does he take instruction even when he knows how to do it? That's a way that we can gauge things within us. Because my hunch is, if Steve McPherson came to Pat and said, Steve, or said, Pat, I'm getting the guys confused. Pat, listen, here at work, I just want to tell you how I need you to do something. Pat's response, I'm guessing, of course, he's a pretty holy guy. But I'm guessing his response might be a little different than when Julie, his wife, comes to him reading the manual. See, this is a way that we can gauge instruction in us. How well do we take it? How well do we take it from someone close to us? How well do we take it from a friend? How well do we take this input? How well do we take input when we actually already know? It's more of a reminder. Do we interrupt? I know! How well do we take instruction? How well do we take counsel? I'm going to have you raise your hand, but how many of you have argued a point that you knew you were probably just a little off the mark on, but you argued it like you were right? You weren't willing to concede. If you're married, help the male person in that relationship right now. And you wonderful ladies, it's not just men. Go out to the garage. Go do man stuff. After all, how many recipes have you really followed? How often have you been cooking or whatever it is? How well do you take instruction? I mean, you know, my wife in the kitchen is just, it's phenomenal. She really is. She is a wonderful hostess and cook, and she can bake, and she finds stuff and tries it, and it just turns out. It's a very, very rare occasion that something is mediocre. But there has been occasion where she kind of felt like it wasn't quite, you know, up to her standard in the way it tasted and looked or whatever afterwards. And I still said, hey, this is good. I don't think there's anything wrong with it. Is it my new favorite dish? Probably not, but this is good. You know, you can make it again. And then I will throw in, after all of the praise, you know, maybe you should... Maybe I should. Because I'm no chef, you know. I mean, I make a really good fried peanut butter sandwich with maple syrup on it. Thanks, Doug Buddy. By the way, eat a lot of those. They're low in calories. As I try to button my coat. How well do we take instruction? How well do we take counsel? You know, it's one thing to go and ask for it, right? Because in the asking, we choose who we ask. So we come with this, I'm asking you because I actually am interested in what you have to say. But what about the counsel and instruction we get that maybe we didn't ask for? Like coming to church on Sunday morning. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you asked the Lord to coach you, counsel you, instruct you, correct you this morning? See, because you know when you come to church, almost always, there's a rare occasion where worship seems to extend and we pray with people and maybe there isn't a teaching from Scripture on that morning. But you know pretty much, if you've been around here Sunday morning, there's a point where we're going to open the Bible, we're going to look at God's counsel. But maybe you didn't ask for it. How do we approach God's Word? Oh, just encourage me. And there's nothing wrong with I need encouragement from the Lord. Make me feel better. Let me know I'm doing things right. Let me know that the things I'm justifying in my life are acceptable to you, O Lord. But what about, would you teach me something? Not just in the way of knowledge so I gain more information, but teach me something so that I can change the way I live. Counsel me in the way that I should go. Or am I too proud, too settled into where I'm at in my life, and not even God can teach me anything? I mean, none of us in here would probably say God can't teach me anything because that just sounds so arrogant. But sometimes those things are not released from our lips. They're just shown and displayed in our attitude, and God sees it. Sometimes we gauge our ability to be counseled and have instruction by our title or by our income or how nice our house is or other things in our life that seem to be above average, at least as we look at what is average here. We look at our spiritual life and think, well, no major gross sins, doing pretty good, God must be pleased. Probably don't need to change a whole lot. Just wonder how we approach God's Word and how our teachability and humility is probably exposed in our life in the practical daily living when we're trying to put together a barbecue or we're cooking a meal. Or somebody's trying to counsel. Now, I'm not talking about the person who has a reputation of running around and correcting everybody. I'm just talking about, you know, the day-to-day living where somebody instructs you in something. And you think because you went online and read something about it or did a little study that now you're the pro. It's always a wonderful relief to go to a surgeon who's actually done the procedure you need. They've done it before. Rather than going in, I mean, how confident would you be when you go into the office and say, hey, yeah, you know, I think I can do this. I've seen this done online once. Yeah, I went to YouTube. Does it make them a pro? What's our ability to receive counsel, instruction? And I want you to know what I'm sharing with you this morning. doesn't have anything to do with the topic of the message. This is all preparation to hear what comes from this. Are you ready to let the Holy Spirit of God go to all the recesses of your attitude, all the recesses of your mind, all the recesses of your soul? I mean, nothing hidden. No do not enter signs. No do not trespass Holy Spirit signs. How do we approach God's Word? Do I just want to learn some intellectual thing, or do I want to really learn how to be pleasing and how to live and how to follow Him, how to become like Him? So why don't you do this? Why don't you bow your head all over this room? And pray a prayer in your own words, and I'm just going to give you a moment to say, help me open my ears, Lord. Help me to have a willing spirit. May arrogance be destroyed in me, and may I become teachable. Why don't you say it in your own words, your own prayer right now? Why don't you turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. And you've probably heard me read this or make reference to it at some point a couple of times since I've been here. But 2 Kings chapter 5, there's a man named Naaman. Now, he is a wonderful commander that led the armies of Aram under their king, Ben-Hadad, led the armies and have had great victories. And so they are very well respected at this time because of Naaman's leadership in commanding the armies of Ben-Hadad of Aram. Well, the interesting thing is Naaman has a personal struggle, a personal battle, and he has leprosy. And obviously it's very troubling to him, day in and day out, round the clock, never a break, can't set it on the shelf and come back to it later. He struggles with leprosy. And a slave girl, a girl from Israel, is in his company and says and makes the message known that why doesn't he go over to Samaria or ask the king of Israel to see the prophet, because there's a man there named Elisha and he could heal you. The power of God is with him and God could heal you. Now, you have to understand that being from Aram, he's a pagan worshiper, okay? Worships idols. And what happens is he goes to, and the king, Ben-Hadad, knows that Naaman would like to go and be healed and wants to go see this prophet in under the king of Israel's jurisdiction. And so Ben-Hadad says, you know what, I want you to go. He sends with him, you know, a bunch of wealth to take with as a gift and sends a letter with him to go to the king of Israel, because he himself, Ben-Hadad being a king, he understands that the king really has some leadership and authority over the prophet there under his jurisdiction, being Elisha. So he sends this letter and shows up and gives it to the king of Israel, or it's sent to the king of Israel, and the king of Israel gets very upset, okay? and I believe it's Joram at this time, and he gets very upset. He's thinking that the king of Aram is picking a fight with him. Like, who am I? Who am I, God, that I could heal his commander of leprosy? I mean, and he gets all upset and wound up and tears his robe as a sign of, you know, devastation and humility and, oh, my goodness, what am I going to do? And Elisha the prophet hears about it. And Elisha sends message to the king and says, you know, just send him to me. Because, I mean, really, that's what Naaman was wanting anyhow. And so Naaman and his company and his personal attendant and servant go to Naaman's house. And Naaman, you know, comes there with the wealth to give and his personal servant and some others and goes to Elisha's house. Elisha basically sends out a servant to say, listen, go dip 7 times. In the Jordan, and come up, and you'll be cleansed of your leprosy. Elisha didn't even go out and see Naaman. He just sent a servant out to give him the message. This is what you need to do, and you can go on your way. Naaman gets very upset. You know, he came and showed up and said, well, listen, he didn't even come out to see me. Elisha didn't even come out to see me. I mean, I thought maybe he'd wave his hand over me or say something or do something and I would be healed. And so Naaman's expectations and his title and who he was, you know, he expected some type of, you know, reception, so to speak, different than Elisha sending out a servant telling him what to do and be on your way and you'll be healed. Naaman gets upset. He turns around and he's ready to leave. We're going to pick up right there. But Naaman, verse 11 of 2 Kings 5, but Naaman went away angry and said, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Phapar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. Now this is what I want you to key in. Naaman's servant went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing or some noble thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you wash and be cleansed? So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, and as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. They all went back to the man of God. I'm going to stop reading. They all went back to the man of God, went to his place to leave him all this wealth. And Elisha says, thank you, but I don't want anything. Don't be offended. Just don't want anything, but thanks. So they turn around and leave. Now let's look at another servant. After Naaman, middle of verse 19, after Naaman had traveled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, my master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. So Gehazi hurried after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running toward him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. Is everything all right? He asked. Everything is all right, Gehazi answered. My master sent me to say, 2 young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them 1 talent of silver and 2 sets of clothing. By all means, take 2 talents, said Naaman. He urged Gehazi to accept them and then tied up the 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 sets of clothing. He gave them to 2 of his servants and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. When Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants and put them away in the house. He sent the men away and they left. And then he went in and stood before his master Elisha. And Elisha says to Gehazi, where have you been? Your servant didn't go anywhere, Gehazi replied. But Elisha said to him, was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money, to accept clothing, olive groves, vineyards, flocks, herds, or men servants or maid servants? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you, to your descendants forever. Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and he was leprous, as white as snow. Look at these two servants. One comes basically from a pagan worshiping home and country and says to Naaman, listen, don't leave angry. If the prophet would have said, do something great, you would have done it. But he's asked you just to go dip seven times, and he said you'd be cleansed and healed. I mean, you know, isn't that really the purpose that we came for? Here's this servant of Naaman's, who is so concerned about the welfare of his master. And says, please, would you just do this? Let me just reason with you. Here's a servant giving counsel, instruction to Naaman, his master. And it doesn't say that his master said, so come here, servant, what do you think? But the servant was so concerned, so faithful about their master. So Naaman, please, consider this. And so Naaman says, all right. Goes and does it in humility. Takes counsel from a servant. Gets off his high horse that he rode there on and dips seven times in waters that seem to be dirtier than the ones in his homeland. Did something seven times. I'm thinking time one was kind of, all right. Because I know humanity, right? All right. Come out, dipped once. No change. All right, two times. And slowly, I believe a softening begins to come and a little bit of an anticipation as he works his way to number seven. And when he comes out, and his leprosy is gone, he returns to the home of the man of God. And I didn't talk to this part, read this part, but he not only said, you know, I want to leave you wealth. He said, the living God is the God in Israel. And he even asked the man of God, he said, one thing I ask, will I? In humility now. This is the man that he was angry with, arrogant with. He wouldn't even come out and meet me. I mean, like, doesn't he know who I am? I'm a commander of a great army. He says, now, this is one thing I ask. Will your God be merciful towards me? When I go to my master and king, who bows down in the temple of Rimmon, an idol, and he leans on my arm, when he kneels down and worships, and he leans on me, and I kneel down with him. Will God be merciful with me as I take care of my master as he worships an idol, though I know now the living God is the God of Israel? Man of God says, you can go in peace. Don't have anxiety over it. Now we look at Gehazi, the servant of the prophet of God, who has been around Elisha and knows the reputation of Elijah before him. He knows the things Elisha has done. That God has done through Elisha. That God is with Elisha. Reveals to him, talks to him, does miracles through him. And yet, Gehazi, being around miracles, listening to the prophet, listening to God's words flow through the prophet to God's people, to kings, that he could be around God and God's people and God's servant and yet have selfish ambition and arrogance in him. That he chases after Gehazi in his own counsel, thinking the prophet was too easy on him. I'm going to go get some goods. I'm going to go get some stuff. And comes back with it. A servant who is from a pagan culture, and now a servant is who is a servant to the prophet of God. One's with so much care and concern for their master, and another with so much care and concern for themselves. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, Don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. You know, here we are as people in the church. And we sing songs to him, and we pray to him, and we may do some kind acts. We may be involved in some ministries. We sing songs about Jesus and about the cross and things based upon the scripture. Is it possible that we could be with God, around his people, and still have some selfish ambition and vain conceit that resides in us? Isn't it interesting that a pagan comes with leprosy, and after getting some counsel from someone he didn't ask, has a change of heart and humility to dip 7 times, and the leprosy leaves them? What humility. And then a declaration comes out of this humility and change of heart. From arrogance to humility to this proclamation that the God of Israel is the living God. And yet a servant in the host or the company of the living God has selfish ambition and vain conceit. And that what that produced is for leprosy to now cling to him. Are there things that have clung to you, that cling to your life? Because selfish ambition, vain conceit, not willing to take counsel, not willing to take instruction, maybe the desire to learn here but not have it produce fruit in a transformed life and attitude. That there are things that exist possibly that have clung to our life because it is the fruit of something that is unright, that does not belong. And yet we hang around God's people. We read the scripture. We sing the songs. And yet you can see someone come in who maybe they're not a pagan worshiper, but they're not a worshiper of God, and all of a sudden they're humble and they're soft and they raise their hand at an end of a service and say, you know what? I need that relationship with Jesus to come into my life. Or I'm going to wait and I'm going to go up for prayer with one of the deacons or deacons' wives or with the pastor. And they've got tears. Or there's so much that's happening in them by the Spirit of God. They come into this room and they're trying to hold back tears and not make crying noises. And all of a sudden, through that humility and response, they begin to be forgiven and set free. And their life begins to change. Because they took some counsel to heart rather than counsel just to their ears. And we stop it there, and then it has no chance to arrest the arrogance, the conceit, the selfish ambition that we store in our soul. And yet we go to church. We pray for a visitation of God to come here, a strong visitation, a move of His Spirit. And yet, we have this idea that if God would show up in that strong way, well then, hey, I'd be on board and I'd have this greater change. Faithful with little will be faithful with much. Will we be faithful with the small visitation of just the counsel of His Word trying to break through from the level of just our ears to the and arrest things that are in us? If we will be faithful with those little visitations of the counsel of His Word, maybe there would be greater visitation and power that would come forth that we are hoping and praying for. If we would take the little counsel, if we would take the instruction, if we would put aside arrogance as God begins to tell us how to put together the barbecue that we already think we know how to do. Are there things that cling to our life because of our arrogance? It's like we would rather compromise who God is and His Word than to have us accept the fact that maybe our faith and our faithfulness isn't up to snuff. Rather than try to say that we don't have faith or we're not faithful enough, we say, well, it's just kind of God's will that these things cling to my life. That just justifies us staying where we're at in faith and staying where we're at in our faithfulness. Instead of what humble act might we do in obedience to Him that expresses faith that these things that have clung to our life no longer cling to us. We pray for a visitation, but maybe we need to clear the runway for God's landing among us with things like this.
Thanks for joining us on the Lifecast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.